Like to continue our studies in the book of 1 Corinthians. So we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Last time we considered verse 12 to 14 of chapter 10. And just to remind ourselves, verse 4 was exhorting believers on the need to watch against temptations. And we also learned that no degree of maturity can secure believers from falling into temptation unless there is watchfulness. Now, it doesn't matter how we have been Christians for a long time and how we have been living as Christians. If we are not watchful, we may fall into temptation and sin. And as I said, we may not fall from grace because salvation is forever. And the Lord saves, He saves forever, but we may fall into sin, and falling into sin, we may bring many sorrows to our life. You know that sin, doesn't matter who committed, God is displeased with it, and that for believers, it chastises, and that that is what we are reminded of. And tonight we continue from verse 15 down, and our subject is separation from evil associations. Separation from evil associations, yes, and in these verses, Apostle Paul will show the harm of believers with any association with idolatry, or you may also say any ungodly association, because idolatry is a godless thing, it's a false religion, and so that any association with any worship that displeases him. And here he was speaking about idolatry as we know it indeed in Corinth and in the entire world at the time. And that there's harm in it. And you see that finally, you see that it's when those who associate with idolatry associate with, this, with demons, devils, and Satan. So that and Satan is the arch enemy of the Lord. And nobody wants to be a friend of God, the Lord's arch enemy. So I begin with verse 15. I speak as a wise man, judge ye what I say. Well, he was going to say some things, and that he implies that these Corinthian believers, as believers, they ought to have understanding of the things he was about to tell them, and that they must not be ignorant of such things, because these are heavier matters which are so important to the Christian life, because anything that will have any bad effect on the life of a Christian are weightier matters, because it's something that will displease the Lord. We know that in the last verse, which we look at today, verse 22, we say that who want to provoke the Lord? Who can provoke him? And that, you know, idolatry will provoke him. So he tells them, I speak as wise men, judge you what I say. And indeed, Christians are wise people. The world may see Christians as foolish people and ignorant and narrow-minded, and because they don't know true wisdom. Christians are wise people because we are taught the ways of the Lord. We are taught about the ways which leads to salvation and brings us into fellowship with the Almighty God. So he says that I speak as the wise man. It may also mean probably he's saying it in a way, as in the Corinthians, there were people some there who seem to value wisdom and all that, but differently to refer to them as Christians, that they should be able to understand the reason he was about to bring forth. So Apostle Paul will reason with them to emphasize how the Corinthian believers ought not to be careless about idolatry. And as I said, he has mentioned on the other, in the following, some of the in verse, I think verse 20 and I think 21, that the word idolatry is Satan worship. It's fellowship which has to do with Satan and his worship. So it's something they ought not be careless about. And so that he move on in the few verses to illustrate how partakers of religious feast associate with whoever is the object of that feast, so that those who attend any religious feast, they are associates of that object of worship, and which again we use it to show that by association with idol worship, in whichever form they become part of that worship. So you continue. So these are the things he was about to tell them, and he said that they should judge what you say, and that differently to know that his warnings and this, I mean, how he's discouraging them from associating with idol worship, they will realize that it is something which is so important for them to take. And so I move to verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion with the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Here, he called this as an illustration, and by the he implies that when believers come to share in the consecrated wine and bread at the Lord's Supper, we demonstrate that we are friends and associates with Christ. The wine we share and the bread show that we are in fellowship with Him. We are one with Him, and that we all share a common faith in Him. That genuine believers who come. We know some may partake who may not be genuine believers, but those who indeed partake who are genuine believers, we do this to demonstrate. Not that the actual breaking of bread and drink and the sharing is not the real thing, but the demonstration, because being able to associate with Christ and to be united to Him is a spiritual thing, something which has to do with our souls to Him. But we come to Lord's Supper, and it's a demonstration of this friendship and this oneness with Him. And we know that the wine and the bread are symbols of His blood that He shed. The wine is a symbol of His blood that He shed, and His body, the bread that we break, is the symbol of His body that was broken to procure for believers, for us, forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God. And when we come to partake of this, we are showing that we are those who have benefited from Him, and that benefited these blessings of grace from Him. And it shows that we are His friends, and that we are those who are associated with Him. So that the Lord's Supper is a way to show allegiance and devotion to Him as our God. So that the Lord's Supper is not something that we just join and we do and we go. You know, in some churches, anybody can join the Lord's Supper. I mean, children who, I mean, they give it to anyone. And it becomes like something that I don't know what they intend by doing that. But here, those who partake must be those who genuinely have that fellowship and have that union with Christ, because it's a symbol of that spiritual union. The same like baptism also, if people are converted and they are baptized, they should have a picture of dying with Christ and rising with Him. So the baptism itself doesn't really give us any spiritual blessings, as we see, like the real thing has a picture of what has happened in our souls through Christ who have died for us. So the same way he's using this illustration here. And as I said, he's saying this as a way of illustration to emphasize what he's trying to say. It's like those, if we associate with anything, or it shows our allegiance to the object of that thing. So as he says this, so the picture here is that we share in this bread, the bread and the wine as a communion in Christ, our fellowship with Him, and it's a sign of our devotion to Him and our allegiance to Christ, that we have taken Him as our covenant God, we have taken Him as our God, and that we show that this is what we do. And again, it tells, in a way, he's trying to tell say that then the believers ought not to associate with any other that is worshipped. Because partaking of the Lord's Supper, which Christians do, show our worship and our allegiance to Him, as you said here, So that if we come to this, because you maybe mentioned this in verse 21, it's talking about the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devil, so that when we come to partake of it, and if we are believers, we are the Lord is our God, and we are those who have been united to Him. And so, like the Corinthian believers were those where they come to the Lord's Supper, they partake of it. So you're reminding them, when we come and meet, this is what we are doing. We are all sharing in that body of Christ. We are ensuring that we share in that the body of Christ, that we are His people. And then, you know, He didn't say, but to me, that then why then do you also go and partake of others who are worshiping idols, and to also, because they are also showing that they are one with their idol. They serve their whatever object of their worship, and they are the friends of that, and they are dedicated, devoted to that. So it says that if you come to partake of it, which represents the real, which represents what Christ has done for us, then you cannot have any other allegiance. Verse 17, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. So here, he still continues to illustrate with the Lord's Supper and what it implies for believers. So that although believers in Christ are many, yet by the one bread we share at the Lord's Supper. And we know, as I said, this the bread is a symbol or emblem of his broken body. And he said that by this we are united into one body with him and with one another. For we be many are one bread and one body. When we share this bread, for we are partakers of that one bread. When we share this bread, we show that we are one with him and with one another. For we are many, though we are individual believers, but when we come to meet, it shows how we are one with him, and which each one of us, our faith in him, makes us one with Christ. But the Lord's Supper is like a public demonstration of that. And so that for we be many, are one bread and one body, so that we cannot be part of it and also be part of elsewhere, or any kind of worship or any kind of association which is kind of worship which is not that to God, because we have come to be part of this one body of Christ. And the Lord's Supper, as we come to partake, we show that we are part of His people. We are one with them. We have broken the bread. We broke the bread with the believers. We have fellowship with them. It's like so that after we have done that, we go and give any kind of association to others who are also worshiping whatever they claim to be their God. It's like we call this loyalty. Then also, we have come to show that we are loyal to Christ. Then we go and also embrace others who want to show their loyalty to their idol. So that's the picture he's trying to show. For we be many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. We are all partakers. We are many. And so that the same way, these idol worshippers who go to feast in the idol temples, they are one with the idols. So that if because some in Corinth were joining in the feast of this idol worship. They may not go probably to the main ceremonies and the sacrifice, but after it is done, probably there's some kind of a gathering, and they also join in the idol temple itself. They go there because, well, we are not worshippers of idol, but we go and enjoy what is offered there. But he says that as we come to the Lord's Supper and break the bread to show that we are part of his body, those who also go to their idols and whatever they do, and after they have their feast, they show that they are one with them. So that if we join them, then we are also partakers of them. And the many who worship the same idols, and the many who worship the same God, you see, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what he intends by this illustration. So the Lord's Supper here, and that's the meaning. The Lord's Supper shows, and it's one of the things that if it is taken with that kind of true sincerity, the Lord indeed blesses us, and it's a way to unite us more, because it identifies us people with one aim and goal. It identifies us as Christians, and there's only one kind of Christianity if we are genuine. So you see, it makes us to realize that we are all those whom Christ has saved, and we are all those who are waiting His coming. You know, one of the things that the Lord's Supper, we have to reflect about the Lord's coming. You see, we look at His death on the cross of Calvary, we look at what the work He has done for us, and now we look at when He returns. And because He says that we should do it, anytime we do it in remembrance of Him till He comes. So you see, so as we take part of the Lord's Supper, one of the things that should come into our mind, the Lord's return. And then if we are true believers, as it is, the rest of our time during the week and before, I mean, until we come back again to the Lord's Supper, this idea stays with us. We are looking to, waiting to the Lord's return, and we partake this to remind ourselves of this, you see. And it's one thing that sanctifies us, because those who wait for the Lord's return also plan their lives as those who are waiting for His return. They don't feel settled in this world. They feel that the Savior will come one day to take us from this world, and that we don't really, it doesn't matter what happens to our life. As strangers and pilgrims on earth, we are waiting for Him to come and take us to our home. So, but again, He is using as illustration here to show that those who come to partake show that they are one with Him. And then those, again, it shows that those who go to idol temples are also one with their idols. Doesn't matter how many they go, how many people they go, as the same thing. The Lord's Supper, though we are many, yet we are one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. The body of Christ is broken for us, and the bread is a symbol which is, we have all benefited from Him as He died on the cross of Calvary, and the blood is shed to forgive us, to secure our salvation, to secure our forgiveness and a reconciliation with God. Verse 18, behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar. So here to pick another illustration. And here he refers to the Jewish sacrifice under the Old Testament, where those who brought their sacrifice, their offerings, partake in the eating of the portion that was left after the sacrifice. Remember, Hannah, her husband, you know, they came to sacrifice and they eat. And that picture, that's the picture. And so they will bring their offering, and the priest will offer. And there's a portion that they have to also be at the same place and eat. And that is the idea which Apostle Paul is trying to bring up here. And what is he saying? His point is that those who partake in the eating of the remaining portion show that they are in fellowship with God, whom the altar they offered the sacrifice on represents. But the altar in the Old Testament represents God's presence, because the sacrifice are offered for Him. And again, idols, those who go to worship idols, the altar, whatever they put there to sacrifice for the idols, it represents their quote unquote idols, so you see. So Apostle Paul is using this illustration here. Those who partake of the sacrifice and eat of it are part, are those who worship this the object, or the one whom, to whom these sacrifices are made to. So if it is made to idol, then if you partake of whatever is offered, then you are also part. That's what he's trying to illustrate here. And then again, as I said, Israel used to do that, and the Lord, and then it was something else. But you know, those sacrifices are no more. But he used that illustration that in the Old Testament, those who go to this are part of it. So, in conclusion, in this part, Apostle Paul meant that those who join in idol ceremonies and eating, those in which are being offered to their idols, are associated with idol worshippers. In simple terms, if you join whatever thing that is related to idolatry, you are part of, you are an idol worshipper. So then these believers may say, well, we are Christians and we are the Lord's people, but then they associate with these idol worshippers, and they think and you know, the previous chapters, and some of the believers were even hurt by these actions, and they didn't care. They tell, well, idols are nothing, and I mean, the thing they offer to them, we don't worship the idol. But he says, if you don't worship as God, but if you associate with those who go to worship in any way, you are part of them. And by application, it also tells us of I mean, as we know, the scripture teaches that, I mean, those who are, those are the Romans chapter 1, let me just read it to you. Romans chapter 1, the last verse. Yes, chapter 1, verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So you see, not only those who actually do the, I mean, commit the sin, but whatever association that people have and benefit from sinners, we also, in a way, sin, help them to sin. And often when I read something like that, it brings what comes to my mind about worldly, like worldly entertainment and like movies and all those kind of things, and how there's so much godlessness in it, and how in time before, you know, there was the movie house or the concert house, and we know those who go to those places, they know that they are not, I mean, not true genuine Christians who go to such places. But sadly, in our time, you know, on our phones, on the television, on the internet, I mean, computers, these are taboos, are now friendly things, and that it comes to us, and as I always say, sin with God, sin never changes. You see, I mean, in our world, we may try to repackage the morality and even call it good, but in the eyes of God, it's a sin. You see, we live in a world where this is what we call entertainment. You see, so we ought to be careful with this, because anything that is associated with anti-God kind of thing is enmity against God. It doesn't matter how we are not, I mean, maybe so much into it, so long as we associate ourselves with them, as long as it's something, and you know, most of the movies nowadays and this and that, it's really anti-God. The ideas the plot, everything, if you look at this, it's just that God is not in their mind at all. No. They just want to put up something to just entertain people. No. This is by extension of application, because the apostle is talking about association, you see. Those who are tense, I mean, who partake of the altar and whatever is done, they are part of them. And the same way it applies to every association. You see, there's a party or some program that went on, and they are drinking and do all sorts of things. I don't drink, but then don't know how, then I'm seen over there. What? I mean, they'll say I'm part of them. You see, whatever it is. So, or whatever situation I have with such kind of activities, for sport by application, show that we are also part of them. So, it calls on believers to be careful how we associate and be always thinking through. And how those who are into whatever they are doing, and how they are, and what I think they promote, we have to be careful about those things, and to be sure that they are not people who are really promoting anti-God's ideas and all sorts of things. You see, so we ought to be careful. And again, it also has to go with false worship. You know, in our time, there are so many places called Christian worship or Christian church, they are not. Because, you know, for Christianity, our manual is the Bible. So then, quote unquote, is a church, but they don't regard the Bible. Well, they may teach some portion of scripture, but they don't regard the Bible instruction for church at all. They are not churches, you see. A church manual is the Bible. How the church ought to be organized, and how the church life ought to be, and how the fellowship has to be, it's in the Bible, it should be the Bible. But then, even the entertainment, you see, or the worship, you see how many churches today adopt worldly themes. And I was trying to see if I can get the free hymns online, and sadly, all the ones I found from YouTube, like the Presbyterian hymns, They've sung in a way almost like this contemporary music. I couldn't find any one that was purely the hymns. No. It's like what they call worship. See how they sing their worship song? They kind of give it and they speak tongues through and all that. The hymns. You see, and at a point, the same person, one of his was reggae teams with the hymns. You see, and it's in the website that would be a Presbyterian church. You see, it's sad, but and you ask yourself, this is an association with the world, and God doesn't want us to be associates of the world, and whatever. Those who partake in that thing for whatever it is done are members of that. You see, so these reggae and their things are for whom? Are for what purpose? It's anti God kind of a culture, and the pop culture, which some churches say they can take their lyric, their tunes and use them to sing about the music of God. No, it cannot be. And so that, as if that they want to do so that the worldly people can easily come to the church. No, we don't. God's things are different. If the worldly people come to church, they are not happy. They are not. We are not those to make them happy. You see, if they will be happy, they should be happy according to God's standards. The church is not to make the world happy. No, it's to really let them know the ways of God. But what they are doing, they are trying to put away God's things and rather make the world happy. No. So association. And so that every or any ungodly entities ought to be shunned by believers. You see? And there are many of them. There are many of them. Okay, I move on to verse 19. What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything. By the demand that, although he was dissuading them or discouraging them not to have any fellowship with idolaters and their feast. But you know, some of them as well, then idol worship is something that they also have kind of authority, idols, so that by associating with them something may happen or hope. But I tell them, no, though I'm discouraging you to have no fellowship with idol worship, but it doesn't mean that idols or the things offered and sacrificed to them are anything. They don't have any influence. The word anything, that they have no power to do good or bad. Idols have no power. They are nothing. They are empty. They are just things placed there by their idols. It's like the Bible says, they are those who are placed there deceive themselves and they are deceived. You see? They have imagined for these things. So they are nothing. So what I say then, though I have illustrated this thing to show by how by association you may be idolaters, I'm not saying that idols are anything at all. You see? And rather, all that he's saying is that he will let them realize that these idols are instruments of rebellion against God. Those who set them up, though idols are nothing, they use them as a way to rebel against God. You see? Because they want to worship opposite of what God has put down in his law. So, though they are nothing, but they are instruments of rebellion against God, which Satan by uses to deceive people. See? So, though the idols are nothing but the instrument of rebellion. See? They are nothing. They have no control. They have no power to do good or bad. So, you see, Apostle Paul's teaching here is not that, well, he's telling them not to have any fellowship or any association with idolatry, because probably there's something that may even affect them. I'm sure we know that people sometimes even things that have been offered to idols has some kind of influence and all that. No, it's not saying that. It's not saying that idols have anything to do. And again, I'm showing you in that part of the world, those of us who have lived in the village before and where this kind of in African traditional religion is very common. You see how it is common to have the idea that idols are something. Because the chief and the whole culture seems to promote that idolatry is something. You see, they will tell you about the mystics and all whatever about them, the priests and those idol priests, and they'll be doing all sorts of things. And sometimes people even act, oh, they have been cursed by so-and-so idol, and they'll go there to do some rituals and also you think, oh, they have some powers. You see, so but idols are nothing. For Christians, idols are nothing. Because they have no influence at all. They can't do good or bad. they have no good, but they don't have any powers. All the idols and the and I'm sure we also know in our African traditional ideas, we're not going to worship, like some of the values and some of the things they may tell you, oh, if you do this and that, this will happen. If you do this and that, if I can remember one example, I remember there's when you are walking and there's a stick. If you walk over, if you don't put that, you don't take it for that, and you jump over it, sometimes it will happen. People believe those things, and people live their life by that. No. And some, they have all sorts of ideas to say. And if you don't do, and it is all in connection with idol worship. Ask them, how did they know that they have powers? You know, it's African traditional beliefs. You see, I remember those times, they would say, oh, there's a river on so and so day, such kind of people cannot go there. I remember my father has a land in one of the places. We were told that on Tuesday they don't farm there. We never knew. For years we go there to farm. And later they told us they don't farm there. But whatever they said, nothing happened there. Up to now, they farm there, nothing has happened. But the people around, for them, they don't go to farm on Tuesdays. You see? And I'm sure those of us also who have lived around the coastal areas, the fishermen, I think too, they don't go to sea. They say it's a taboo. It's nonsense. The same day they don't go, I know these foreign vessels will pass through the same ship, the same sea. I'm not the Chinese vessel. They will be under the same sea to fish, and the ships will be passing through and to go. But those in the locality, no, they will not go to fish. When they go. So these African ideas and African tradition, they are embedded in idolatry with all these ideas, you see. So sometimes I ask myself, who are they deceiving? The same Tuesday, you don't go to fish, but then foreigners may come there to fish and go. What has happened? You see, so what Apostle Paul is saying that idol, no, he's dissuading us or the Corinthians from association with idols, but they are nothing. You see, they don't have any influence in this world. And again, if I become a believer, he'll say something where it's associated with. So I'll wait when I get there. Okay, so I'll wait. I'll read you verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. So he has pointedly says that those idols, they are Satan's kind of worship. So the things, the idols that they offer to them, they offer to devils, demons, you see. So idol worship is Satan's worship. And all these ideas about the power they have is Satan who is deceiving people with. Whatever power they have is from Satan. Whatever magical, whatever they may have, from Satan. And so if I'm a Christian, Satan has no power over me. So whatever anything that is connected with idol worship and their kind of powers, whichever people think they have, and those powers are from Satan, has nothing to do with me as a Christian. You see? And the thing they offer to them, they offer to devils. You see, that's what Paul supports. We should have, the Corinthians should have fellowship with those feasts, because the idols there are representative of Satan. That's what he's trying to say. Idolatry is Satan's worship. And so, all African traditional worship and all worship of all these, in Asia we have indigenous kind of worship and people have similar to African worship. They are all satanic worship. You know, one thing I always issue have with African, Pan-Africanists, you see, they tell me, oh, Africans, we had our God before the Bible came and all that. I tell them, what kind of God did we have before the Bible came? It was Satan's worship. You see? And the God, the worship, the God of African traditional worship is Satan, not God. So when they say, well, the white people brought the Bible and they deceive us, it's a lie. African traditional worship is idolatry. We never had our worship before they came. We had Satan's worship before the Bible came. You see? So I always have issue with Pan-Africanism in that context. Well, when God's always, they may be saying so many things, then when it comes to religion, they try to undermine God, the Bible, and supply to man's religion. And many people have imbibed these ideas, you see. And so they think even Africans in our worship should have African context. When I hear that word, I ask them, what African context? I told somebody, the drums that Africans beat, each one of the drums that traditionally, each one of them are played for an idol. You see, if you go to traditional people and the chiefs, you ask them this drum and their what they will tell the history of the drum, how they got it because it was brought up to be used to celebrate a particular idol. You see, the kete and the fontonfo and all those kind of the drums they beat, it's for idol worship. So if you think of African context, well, we should go and bring in these things, and that's not what God wants us to use. Africans worship was idolatry. So we cannot bring that context into Christian worship, because we have the Christian worship, we have regulations. The hymns are written in a pattern of the Psalms, and that's what Christians use. So when some people have difficulty, even when the hymns and the Psalms, it's like so white. I mean, so British or whatever. No. But the Psalms we have, it's not British, you see. The hymns are written in a part of the Psalms. And again, even the themes, the truth, is biblical. You see, so people have issues, and I'm sure they've been influenced by this so-called Pan-Africanist and this African context. No. In the Bible, in Christianity, we don't have European context or African context. No. We have only one. Because in the Bible, there's only one people in Christ. There's no Gentile, there's no Jew. And sometimes I tell people, the Europeans, the Christianity, it came from Israel, and before it came, it was the same thing. They didn't conjure Christianity, you see, but that's the difficulty. But I've gone away from my list, but that's what, because we are talking about what? Idols and their sacrifices being offered to them. It's about traditional worship also, African traditional worship, which we have. Again, I'm sure we are aware of when it comes to our funerals as Africans and other other programs we have, traditional programs. Yeah, I mean marriage and other things. There are so many things which we do which are connected to idol worship. You know, when you go to the traditional people, they pour libation. They pour libation to the ancestors. They call on the dead. It's worship of the dead. When they are praying at the shrine, they call the ancestors, and that as if they have power, they worship them. You see, and they go in the name of the gods and the idols, and they pour the libation. You see, so whatever they offer, and even when somebody dies, I know it is common everywhere. Before they place the body in the coffin, they have to slaughter an animal. All those kind of rituals are devilish. It's Satan worship. You see, it's something which they think they are doing to please the ancestors. I remember my uncle who is dead, and he was the custodian. One time we said, one time he was born and the idol in the family, well, he fell down. He died, so he went to ask, and they told him that the shrine in the family, I think the rain has really taken away the roofing sheet, and so the idol is angry. That's why, so the idol has. Because so he has, anyway, he's dead. He fixed it, but he's dead. Is it a nonsense? And he said, we are all protected by. He mentioned the idol's name, so when you visit him, you go and buy a snap, and you. He's dead and gone. You see, that's what Pastor Paul is saying. This, so that's why he doesn't want Christians to have any association with idol worship. And again, we have to, so that's why I'm hinting much on African traditional worship. And all those rituals that are in connection with this African traditional worship. People engage in them, and well, let them be. They can even buy the things they will use the sacrifice for. I will not be part. If I go to church, I will not take part. But let them be. No! It is the worship of idols. Worship of Satan. And but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. But I will not that you should have fellowship with devils. So that Christians, we are united to Christ, and we owe allegiance to Him. And whatever our former life has been, we have been saved from our African traditional worship, which was the worship of my parents, whatever, or my ancestors. I'm no more in fellowship with that again. So whatever, anything that is not in relation to that. And you know, in many villages, they go up Akusidaya in the Akan area. All those are worship of idols, you see. People just go and take part of it. No, they're part of idol worship. And believers ought not to have any part with such things. And to, because if we do, we are worshipping devils with them. My time is already gone, but let me just add these two verses. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. So no association with Christ and devils. The Lord's Supper is for believers. And they will come and take, and then afterwards they also go and enjoy with idol feast and whatever. No, he says no. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord, the cup of the devil. No, we cannot do that. So we ought not have association with devils. Verse 22. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than you? You know, idolatry, God hates idolatry from the Old Testament. Because it's something that seems to steal his glory. Only he ought to be worshipped. There's nobody is an object of worship except God himself, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So anything that is placed there as the object of worship is something that is taking the glory of God. And so that as if I'm a Christian, will I want to associate with anything that provoked the Lord's jealousy? No. We are not stronger than him. So may the Lord help us. And ask this strength of Apostle Paul to help us to have that clearness and carefulness now in relation to idols and also our commitment to Christ, who is our Savior and our Lord.